in the appointed place. You can sing to God anywhere. Some of the happiest times of my life were just riding down the road and with the car windows rolled up and just singing to the Lord at the top of my voice. And I think that was probably a most enjoyable time for me and for the Lord, and especially for you all, because you weren't there to have to listen to it. But it was a good time. But if you really want to sing to the Lord in the appointed place, I think Hebrews 2:12 is a pretty good scripture to use to indicate that if you want your praise, your songs, your heart to be poured out to God, there's no better place, to pour it out than in the midst of the local visible assembly. Because you're where you're supposed to be, you're in the right place, and being in the right place, the Spirit of God indwelling the local church in a special way, if you will try to sing from your heart to the Lord, mentally thinking about what you're saying, there's no better place. Hebrews 2:12, singing to God in the appointed place, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Certainly, one can sing to God anywhere, but the local called out assembly, the church, is the special place where God receives it in a special way. For she, the church, is the body over which his son reigns as the head. She is the special place of God, the church. In Ephesians 1:22, God clearly identifies the church as where the fullness of him that filleth all in all dwells in the person of the Spirit of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, to the ecclesia, to the assembly, which is his body, a local visible body you can see and touch and feel and experience. The fullness of him, the fullness of the Spirit of God indwelling that body and filling all in it with his Spirit. The church is the special place that God is building together into a dwelling place for his Spirit. These are the reasons that if you're going to sing to God, you can sing anywhere and ought to, but the best place, the appointed place, the place where you'll give God the most pleasure, is when you're in an assembly that's built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also, himaeus, ye is plural, talking about the church at Ephesus, ye also are builded together as a compact unit to work for God, a functioning body, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. When we assemble together to worship him in spirit and in truth, we are like the functional part of the body of Christ. We are the arms, we are the legs, we are what he uses to accomplish his instrumentation. And one of the things that the Son always did continuously was to praise his Father. We're supposed to praise the Father, the Son praising him in us as we sing and as we worship and as we pray and as we labor together for the cause of Christ. A church built on doctrinal truths revealed by his Spirit through his Word is directed by God to manifest his personality to mankind. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, not just in doctrinal truth, but also in spirit. Who is God and what is the personality of God? God very clearly tells us who and what he is and what his personality is in 1 John 4, verses 8, 12, and 13. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This was written to people who worshiped together and assembled together in churches and assemblies to sing and praise and worship God. This was written to people who knew that God is love and knew that God meant for that love to be manifested in them. Just to know the truth about what the church is and just to know how you should be baptized, and how the church is local and visible, and how the Lord's Supper should be observed closed, and just to know that you can't lose your salvation. All those are doctrinal principles and doctrinal truths. But you must never, 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 never substitute those for love. Those are doctrinal principles and truths that you're supposed to stand on. But what you are supposed to build on what you believe in truth is a manifestation of the Spirit of God in love. So when we say, not just in doctrinal truth, but also in spirit, what we're saying is, if you're going to worship God in spirit, it's got to be in truth. And if you're going to worship in truth, it has to be in a spirit of love. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We know these things are true because his Spirit testifies to us. But we also know we are supposed to love one another, because that is one of the truths that he testifies to us. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In Paul's day, they had men in the church, and Paul talked about it in his epistle to Philippi, who were standing up here and preaching and teaching the truth. And Paul indicated that some of them were abject phonies who didn't even know the Lord as their Savior by the language that he used. But he indicated he was thankful to God they were still praying and preaching the truth. You can know what the truth is and proclaim it, but never receive the one of whom it testifies, and never really be able to exercise the love that God alone gives us in the Spirit of Christ. I know that I'm saved. I know I've been passed from death to life, because I know that I love the brethren. Now, I could stand up here and say I love the brethren 2,423 times, and you wouldn't know whether it was true or not. But inside me, I know, and I do love the brethren, and it's one of the blessings that God gives you as his child when you come to realize that that is the one thing in your heart and life that you're certain of, and it gives you the absolute assurance of your salvation. We must not compromise truth for love, the love for truth. We're directed by God to practice both. Our missionary Baptist churches have a very serious habit of substituting truth for love. After all these years and being among all these churches, I think I can truthfully say I have seen a very large number, not a majority, but a very large number of people who say, I'm a missionary Baptist, and brother, I tell you what, I believe, and they'll tell you just exactly what they believe. And maybe the old boy that's telling you that has personally, virtually crucified preacher after preacher after preacher. And maybe the preacher that's telling you that, if it's a preacher, maybe he's so hammered that down on people and so corralled them into what I call legalism that they see no reason to go to church because they're cold and hard and indifferent just like he is. Missionary Baptists have a bad habit of doing that. They substitute the truth for love. I believe just as adamantly what I've heard every legalist say. But by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, I try and will continue to try, by the grace of God, to learn to love other people more than I do tonight. I've got the truth. I've had that for years. But I don't have enough love and compassion for other people. And there is no reason that with the passage of time, I can't develop more by yielding to the Spirit of Christ And that way people can see that this wonderful truth that we Missionary Baptists claim that we have, they can see it's something worth having that manifests itself in Christ. This is, of course, the discourse with the woman at the well. It's a very important discourse because Jesus was teaching the first New Testament church throughout his ministry, and they had gone into town to get something to eat. This woman came, and she was a Samaritan, and she said that he was a Jew. And he looked at her and he said, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Salvation was to come out of the Jewish nation through their Messiah to all men and women in the whole world. And then in verse 23 he says, "But the hour cometh." He said, "Woman, in the future this is going to happen." But he says, matter of fact, it's happening right now, and now is. That's one of the reasons we Missionary Baptists say that Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry. At that time, those men that he had sent into town were his first New Testament church. And they were supposed to be worshiping God at that time in that manner, and it was to continue in the future when every new hour came. "For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers." How do you tell when someone's a true worshiper? Right down here, a block away or so, is a man who baptizes babies and places them in the Catholic Church so they can go to heaven, who will pray for someone to get them out of purgatory after they're dead so they can go to heaven, who prays to the Virgin Mary, who drinks the wine himself and puts a tablet on the tongue of people. How do you know he's wrong? Because the truth of the Bible absolutely teaches against that. They are not true worshipers. You say, "You don't like Catholics." I love Catholics. I despise the era in which they exist and the era that they teach. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's realm, there are only two kinds of worshipers. True worshipers are false worshipers. There's no such thing as an in-between category. This isn't where the middle of the road is best. You're either one or the other. So you have to make up your mind whether you want to be a true worshiper. That's why I'm a Baptist. Not because my forefathers were Baptist, because the Bible teaches what Baptists have based what they believe on. Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's the only way you can worship God. It has to be in truth, and it has to be in spirit. We have some Missionary Baptist churches that I will absolutely guarantee you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute truth. But the Spirit of God is not apparent in the membership because they fight and bicker and argue and run preachers off and can't get along with one another. And they have the truth, but they have failed to adopt to them the spiritual attitudes and the mind of Christ so that on that truth that they stand, as they walk in it, people could see the love of God in them and for one another. Our churches, many of them, have shown to the world what hypocrites we are, and have shown to the world how carnal we are. We stand and tell them, "We have the truth," and then we show them the monster that's in our flesh. We have the truth, but we let the monster dominate our lives and our hearts. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, and God is love. It must be in a spirit of love, or he won't receive it, and in truth. The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." That's what Jesus said. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." So if you're going to worship God, according to his son Jesus Christ. It's got to be in truth, and it also has to be in spirit. He will not accept half worship. He has come and told us to walk in truth. It has to be in truth and in spirit. In the third epistle of John, verses 3 and 4, John writes, "By the very Spirit of God, and God's Spirit is love. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Some people try to walk in love without having the truth. They hug and they squeeze and they kiss and they say, "Well, hello there, Sister Sue. Glory, it's good to see you. Come on over here." And they just hug and squeeze and they just give it like an, "Oh, it's good to see you. Let's go out and have the big church picnic." And oh boy, they're just hugging and squeezing. And then they get home and they crucify one another and run the preacher off. They try to worship in love, but they believe you can lose your salvation. Their doctrine is heresy. It's wrong. And their love can't even exist as love until they have a foundation of truth. You've got to have both. It's not one or the other. And once you've got to have both before God will accept it. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The tragedy in our work and in my own life is that I know the truth. Did you see my granddaughter walk this morning? She walked like a penguin on ice, because that's the best she can do. I know the truth. And I know the truth, and I'm positive of it. But I'm about like she is spiritually in coming to learn to walk in love. I'm still very unsteady. I still totter. I still make all kind of mistakes. And I haven't learned to walk like an adult in love. But the important thing is to recognize it and to keep on trying to repent of what you are and to make the effort to walk in love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's Son said we had to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we walk in truth, and that's a form of love. And walking in love is a form of truth. They're not two separate things. They're things that have to react to one another, or should react to one another together. And yet some of our brethren try to treat them as separate items, and they're going to take the truth. But I don't want to love anybody. He has come and told us to walk in love. Now, He came and told us to walk in truth, and He did it in the third epistle of John, verses 3 and 4. And He has also come and told us to walk in love in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." What is a worshiper? He's a follower of God. What's he supposed to walk in? Love and truth. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Truth and love are not separate. They work together to direct church members to follow the commandments of his Son. His commandments are truth. We are to obey them in love. So many times when you see that word commandments, automatically, "Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." We are not under the law of the old covenant. We are under the law of the new covenant, the New Testament. You say, "Well, I still believe in keeping those old commandments." You know why? Because they're written down on a nice single sheet of paper in the Bible, and there they are. But let me tell you, in his earthly ministry, Jesus taught you a whole new way of life, that as you made an effort to keep that life, the actual inner desire of you to keep those commandments is something that you don't have to go back and look at that sheet of paper all the time. Just look at what Jesus taught in the New Testament and follow what he taught in the New Covenant, and you'll find a new relationship with God and a new reason for living, and not the cold, hard, legalistic letter of the law. God forbid that I should tell you that the law is not good. It is. But God forbid that I should not tell you that Christ taught the law, but in a way that a man could see the reason and purpose behind it and give him a heart that was filled with a compassion to do it because of what God had done for him. 2 John, the epistle of 2 John, verses 3 through 6. I told you have to do them together, or should. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. The aim, the end, modifies both words. He is in truth, and he is in love, and he said to the woman at the well, you need to worship my Father in both, in my love and in my truth. You've learned what his truth is. Now learn what his love is. He forgave a prostitute. He forgave a prostitute that had been caught in the very act. You ever have trouble forgiving your relatives? You ever have trouble forgiving them? They weren't caught with a prostitute in the act, were they? You ever have family problems? You can't forgive somebody in your family? Jesus forgave a woman that was possessed with seven demons and was one terrible woman. He forgave a man who ran about screaming obscenities and cutting his body, the Gadara demoniac. He forgave people from the cross that despised him. So why can't you forgive your relatives and your friends? Have they committed so great an offense that it is greater than the offense that these committed against God? Yes, I can teach you the truth of Christ. I can teach you that salvation is by grace, that you cannot lose your salvation, that baptism is by immersion by the authority of the local New Testament church, that the church is local and visible, and that you should take the Lord's Supper closed ordinance. I can teach you that. Because I can teach a parrot that. But there's one thing that you need to learn to do more than anything else. After you've learned those truths, you need to learn how to love. And I think we're all about like my granddaughter, Courtney. I think we walk like penguins on ice. And I probably waddle more than most of you. Because I don't claim to have mastered love. I don't really claim to have mastered the truth, but I will say this before the Lord, in bowing on my knees, I've come a long way in the truth, but I got a long way to go on love. And if you're sitting out there right now, you say, you sure do. You've got a lot longer way to go than I have. A lot longer way to go than I have. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Some of us don't like other people. We don't like them. And yet Christ died for us. And none of us are the most likable people on the face of this earth. We just think we are. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. As we learn to walk in love, all these commandments written in stone become a whole lot easier. Honor thy father and thy mother. As you learn to love in the way that God's Spirit loves, you'll honor them. Thou shalt not covet, as you learn to love as Christ loves. And as your spirit grows stronger, you'll stop coveting. Perfectly? No, but you'll recognize the symptoms. You'll start forgiving other people. You know, that's a very serious offense, asking God to forgive you and not forgiving others. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you can't forgive those who trespass against you, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord said in two verses, then I'm not going to forgive you. Are you having problems with life? Are you having troubles in your heart, in your emotional stability? If you are, it may be because you don't have the ability, or you won't forgive other people. That's love. Love isn't picking up a little kitty cat. It isn't loving your sons or your daughters that your wife gave birth to. That's not love. You had that before you ever met Jesus Christ personally. Love is loving those people that don't love you. Love is forgiving those people that you think are wrong. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a hard thing to do. If you can manage to walk like a penguin and do that, you're pretty well off. The local visible assembly, the church, is to grow up spiritually year by year as a child grows to maturity. And this growth will occur through truth and love. The speaking of the truth in Christ will cause the church to grow up in Christ. Ephesians 4:16-18. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Bob Christie, when you came down to this church and started coming here, and when you got saved, you do about as much about Christianity as Moody's goose. But in the time you've been here, you've learned a lot. You're not a child anymore. You may walk like a penguin, but you're not a child anymore. And you owe God everything, because God has allowed you from His Word to grow up. And that's true with every single one of us here. I think that we owe God much more than we ever can realize in this life. If you've grown up and you're not a child and subject to every whim of doctrine anymore, and you know the difference between being a Presbyterian and a Methodist and a Catholic, and you know the error that they have, and you're in such a position that you know what the truth is, you ought to get on your knees and thank God, because most of the world doesn't. But speaking the truth in love. God knows, when I first came here, I spoke the truth. But I didn't always do it in love. I don't always do it now. You say, you're the pastor. Yeah, but if I can't do it in love, I can at least tell you the truth and be honest about it. I don't always do it in love. I get irritated sometimes. Sometimes I speak the truth and I get thoroughly irritated. You say, we know that. Well, sometimes you get irritated as bad as I do. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know what growing up is? It's speaking the truth in love. You learn what the truth is, you see the error of other people, and you still go ahead and love them, and you still pray for them, and you're still concerned about them, and you don't try to avoid them. You go ahead and live your life for Christ in the midst of situations where most people would back out and run and hide and stick their head in the sand like an ostrich. And yet you go ahead and you love them. because you know the truth, and you of all people should have grown up from an infantile position to where you can forgive them and go on. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. This is the local New Testament church. We're his arms, we're his legs, we're what he uses. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. You've got to have both, not just one. A church is meant to emphatically know two things: the truths of Christ and the love of Christ. A church that is not coming to know more of both is a church that is not growing spiritually. This church, for all of its imperfections, is a church that has grown in truth and in love. We may be very quiet. We may have very quiet church services. We may not have a lot of hoopla while people are speaking or preaching or teaching. And we may not seem very spiritual. But this church is a church that does not have a lot of fighting and bickering. And once something is said and irritation occurs, soon it's forgotten. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a church that's growing both in truth and in love, you'll find it's that way. And you ought to thank God that you're a part of it, because I grew up in churches where I had a butterfly in my belly every time I went to service, wondering what was going to happen next. A local visible assembly that stands on truth is to know more and more of the love of Christ. This is the last sheet. All glory to God must come through Christ. And to know the love of Christ. Not very many people want to know the love of Christ. They don't ever even think about it. Why should I want to know the love of Christ? Because we're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He is in us right now, our eternal deliverer and friend, our eternal Savior, the one who protects, seals, and keeps our souls by his power. And one day we're going to stand before him, and he's going to judge us. The more you learn about the love of Christ while you're here, the happier you'll be when you stand before him. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that it might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. But now look at that word by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. I probably shouldn't tell you, but that word and, by, is chi. It literally says, unto him be glory in the church and by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. But that would destroy what many of you believe, that the only way God can get glory, or some of you believe, is through the church. God gets glory through his Son and the church, which is his body. And God gets glory through his Son outside the church also. There is a truth that a lost human being must accept to be saved: that Jesus alone is the way of truth to receive spiritual life from God the Father, who is a Spirit. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Father gives us his Spirit through his Son. Jesus said in John 5:40, and you will not come to me that you might have life, the life of his Father that his Father gave him. Salvation of the soul is given to men by the name of his Son. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I could be a little short, fat, dumpy twerp who was lost and headed for hell. Or I could be a little short, fat, dumpy twerp that was saved and was going to heaven. But I thank God that by the grace of God, I'm a little short, fat, dumpy twerp that's not only saved, but by the grace of God has learned the importance, at least some of the importance, of serving God and His church. I can't take credit for my salvation. I can't take credit for my baptism. I can't take credit for God calling me to preach. And I can't take credit for knowing what I've learned about the church. I have to be open and honest with myself and with God. The only reason that I know these things is by the unmerited favor of God. And I thank Him from the depths of my soul. Because when Jesus comes, there are a lot of things I'm not going to have to answer for, because He was gracious enough to let me learn His truth after I was saved. That's a wonderful, marvelous gift. You know, last year at Christmas, the kids gave me a Zenith camcorder. They paid a whole bunch of money for that thing. I mean a bunch. Because they knew I wanted one. And they bought me the very best. Am I proud of it? Yeah, I am. I'm very thankful for it. They're good kids, and they're not good kids. The Lord's the only one that's good, but they're a fine bunch. I loved my mother very much, love her very much. She's still alive. But when she ceased, her body ceased to function, I said, I don't believe a better mother ever lived. And I believe that, and I think every man who has a mother ought to think the same thing. And I'm thankful for the physical life that she gave me. And I'm thankful for the wife that God gave me. And I'm thankful for, I'm just thankful for everything. But the one thing I'm thankful for more than anything else is that I've come to realize that this man who stands before you here tonight cannot take credit for any of the things he's ever learned spiritually. I have to give God all the credit. And I guess that's why I'm more grateful to God for that than anything else. I owe God everything. Everything. And He owes me nothing. It makes it a lot easier to serve Him. A lot easier. Than if I hadn't learned that. If you haven't learned that, and if you haven't learned that God holds your very life in His hand this night. He could take your life right now. He could end your life. Some of you have lost loved ones so quickly and so suddenly, and it shocked you. You could die just as suddenly, just as quickly. You're just a small life in the hands of a mighty God. We owe God everything. And in our hearts and our minds, the more we realize that, the easier it becomes to live this life that God's given us here. Think about that this week. And especially this season, every time you hear a song about the manger in Bethlehem, every time you see a manger scene, every time you see a card or something that has the Christ child on it, He's alive. And He's your life. And even though you owe Him everything, everything, and He owes you nothing, He's chosen to give you His life. And He's chosen to give you something in heaven that this twerp cannot describe, but knows is quite remarkable. I think we need to think about those things this year. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mercy that You've extended to us throughout our lives. Lord, I thank You that we can be here in this place tonight, and that we can realize that Your truths are what You left us here. And we can look in our own hearts and our own lives and realize that we don't love others like we should. I thank You for the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit that continually tries to lead us in the right way and forgives us our sins and delivers us from trials and tribulations that are beyond our capacity to resist. Lord, I pray you'd bless this church in a special way, and I thank you for all the blessings you've already given to her. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.